We're going to conclude our study in Colossians chapter 4 this morning, if you'll turn there. We're going to start at verse 2, and we're going to read through verse 6, and then after that we'll take verses 7 through 18, one by one. In verses 2 through 6, the Apostle Paul talks about a couple of things that are very important to our Christian experience, our life. And that is prayer and our walk and our speech with the Lord. Verses 7 through 18 deal with the conclusion of the epistle. This is Paul mentions a number of names who send greetings to the Christians in Colossae. And we'll cover those, most of those verses, maybe not all of them. But we'll start reading at chapter 4, verse 2 through verse 6. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Withal praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be alway with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. In verse 2, the Apostle Paul is encouraging, exhorting the Colossians to pray for one another and to pray for other believers. He says in verse 2, continue in prayer. In other words, be earnest, be strong, be steadfast in prayer for one another. And he says also in verse 2, and watch in the same. In other words, be alert spiritually. Be spiritually alert as you pray. There's another verse in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, that the apostle wrote. He says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Ephesians 6, 18. Watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. You know, brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to pray for one another. We need to lift one another up to the Lord. If we see a brother or sister in Christ in need, we should pray. We should help, but the first thing we should do is pray. We have a prayer meeting on Wednesday night where we have a number of names, a number of things that we pray for. Many times those people that need our prayers, they're in dire need. Many times they are hurting. Many times they're in pain. And we should pray for them. The Apostle Paul is exhorting the Colossians to pray. That is, be earnest, be strong, be steadfast, be spiritually alert in prayer. And in verse 3, he continues on with that thought about prayer. He says, withal praying also for us that God would open us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ. He exhorts the Colossians to pray for him and his fellow workers in the gospel. That is, the two men that we mentioned earlier in chapter 1, Timothy and Epaphras. That God would open a door to preach the gospel. Now, here's the Apostle Paul. He's in prison when he wrote this epistle, this letter. But yet he is asking the Colossians to pray for him that God would open a door where he can minister the gospel even in prison. Interesting, isn't it? I think one of the things that we can take away from this verse, in verse 3, is that we know Christians that are in certain places that God has put them. Sometimes we end up in the hospital. Sometimes there are Christians in the rest homes. There are Christians in school, high school or college. There are Christians who have jobs in the business world. We should pray that the Spirit of God would open a door for them to preach the gospel in their situation, to be a witness for Christ. Now, you know, praying for our physical needs is important. There's no doubt about that. I appreciate the prayers of God's people. Thank the Lord. But you know, there's certain things, there's certain people that we know, they're in certain situations, they're in certain places that God has put them. Let's pray for those brothers and sisters in Christ, that God would open the door of opportunities, that they may minister the gospel to those unsaved people that they know. That's what Paul was encouraging the Colossians to do for him. Brethren, I'm in prison, I'm in chains, I'm in a prison cell. But pray that the Lord would open a door in verse 3. Would open us a door of utterance to speak the mysteries of Christ, for which I also am in bonds. The Apostle Paul wanted the Colossians to pray for him, that God would open that door where he could preach the gospel. And in verse 4, he says, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Make it manifest means to proclaim it fully and make it clear. Paul wanted the prayer to proclaim the gospel boldly. He says, as I ought to speak, as is my duty. And you know, that's certainly a prayer for that we can pray for one another, isn't it? That wherever we're at and going through our daily routine, that God has put us, whatever niche that we're supposed to fill in this world, to pray for one another that God would help us to be bold in our presentation of the gospel, that we would proclaim it fully and make it clear. And Paul wanted that prayer. He wanted the Colossians to pray for him, that even as in prison, as he talked to the prison guards, as he talked to the people who brought around his food, that the people that he rubbed elbows with in that prison, that he would make the gospel, that he would speak boldly in the power of the Spirit of God and the gospel. And he was asking the Colossians to pray that prayer for him. Should we not, as the people of God, pray that prayer? Should we not pray for one another that in whatever situation God has put us, that we may make the gospel clear and witness with boldness? That's what God wants. That's what God wants. But in verse 5, the Apostle Paul switches gears a little bit. In verse 5, he says, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. When Paul talks about walking here, he's talking about our conduct and our behavior toward the non-Christian world. In other words, we must love non-Christians the way our Savior does. Our conduct and behavior should reflect the character of Jesus Christ, our Lord. And I was told many years ago, Earl, when you witness to people, make sure they're offended by the gospel and not by you. That's always good advice, isn't it? And it's easy to be argumentative. You know, I've been in that position before. We can be argumentative with people. We can be so dogmatic and that we're bordering on being unreasonable with other people. We get real defensive. We can get angry. We can lose our temper. But Paul is talking here in verse 5, walk in wisdom toward the non-Christian world. And most of the world is non-Christian. Christian believers in Jesus Christ are in the minority. When we're talking about the world here, we're talking about the majority of the people in the world don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. He was saying, buying up our opportunities. That's what redeeming the time means, buying up our opportunities. That if God opens a door for us to witness, then we should take advantage of that opportunity. I can think in my own life, I look back and I say, oh, how many opportunities have I blown for the Lord? And you've been there. You know what I'm talking about. But, you know, God will open up opportunities for us to be a witness for Him. I remember when I was in the hospital a couple of weeks ago. And I remember that Monday morning I went down to, they wheeled me down in the gurney, you know. That's the first time I've went down a hall laying down before. And they wheeled me down into a place, and they were going to give me an echocardiogram. And right next to me and laying in another gurney was a man who was, you know, he looks about late 70s, early 80s. He looked very sick. And he told me that his heart was functioning at about 50% of his capacity. He was in bad shape. And he wanted to talk. And I thought, well, maybe there's an opportunity here. And we got to talking. He asked me where I was from. He said, well, I'm from Johnston County. I said, well, I'm from Durham. He said, you know, I've got some relatives in Durham. One of them's a preacher. I said, really? Really? Do you think there's an opportunity here? He said, one of them's a preacher. I said, really? I hope he preaches the gospel. He said, well, yeah, he does. Okay. And I wanted to ask this man, you know, what he meant by the gospel. I mean, did he understand it? But I told him during a conversation, I said, you know, it's good to know the Lord in situations like this, isn't it? He said, amen to that. And they came and got him and took him away. I told him, we just had maybe a 2 or 3 minute conversation. I told him, listen, I'll be praying for you. I'll be praying for you. And he said he appreciated it. The man may have been a believer. I don't know. He could have been. Could very well have been a believer. I don't know. I wanted to explore it a little bit more, but we just didn't have time. But there was an opportunity there. When he mentioned the word preacher, I said, huh? You know, we can have a conversation right here. But there have been situations where you've been in, and you know, that was an unexpected situation. I didn't, you know, think of as I was being rolled up there that I was going to run into a man who was talking about spiritual things, you know. That was an unexpected situation, yet God opened that door of opportunity. See, God will open doors of opportunity for you and me. You know, He'll do that. And let's pray for brothers and sisters in Christ. Let's pray for one another that we may minister the gospel boldly, that we shouldn't be hesitant, that we should take advantages of those opportunities, those open doors that God Himself will provide for us. That's what we should pray for. Paul said in verse 6, though, he says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. Now, Paul here is talking about the way that we speak, the conversations that we have with other people. They should be, your speech should be seasoned with salt. That is, we should be pleasant. We should be winsome. We should be courteous when we speak to other people, whether we know one another or they're strangers or whatever. Seasoned with salt. You know, food is sometimes it can be dull and tasteless, can't it? Put a little salt on there. Makes food taste a lot better, doesn't it? Don't use too much salt. That's not good for you. But, you know, salt makes the food taste better. It seasons it. You know, when we talk to people, you know, and we use certain words that can maybe pop up in our minds that we use, we have to be careful, don't we? We have to make sure that our speech is kind, it's thoughtful, and it's gracious. The example that we should look at and the example that we should follow is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Go back and look at how He talked and conversed with other people. Look how He interacted. Look at the relationships He had with people. Even His own disciples, whom He loved dearly. He didn't hesitate to rebuke His disciples. But it was done in such a way that He was going to teach them or instruct them in something that they were doing wrong. And He was going to bring them back to Himself, you see. The Lord Jesus Christ, wherever he went, whoever he talked to, his speech was gracious, it was kind, it was courteous, and it was thoughtful. Shouldn't we emulate our Savior when we converse and talk with one another? I've heard Christians use profanity and vulgar language before. I've heard Christians tell dirty jokes. I mean, they were crude. I've heard that. But that shouldn't be us. You know, that's not what God wants. We should have speech. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. People want to know, they want answers from us regarding our faith in Christ. They want to know, well, why are you like that? Why do you believe what you believe? What's going on here? And we have a chance to explain it. But see, if our speech is graceful, if our speech is kind, if our speech is thoughtful, do you think that people will listen to us a little more, bit more readily? I would think so, wouldn't you? If we are using vulgar language and telling dirty jokes, and we want to witness to other people about Christ, do you think they're going to open their ears to what we're saying? I don't think so. That's what Paul is telling the Colossians here in verse 6. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. Now, Paul goes on in verse 7. Now, verses 7 through 18, he concludes the epistle to the Colossians. He mentions a number of names here, and we're going to look at these names. First of all, in verses 7 and 8, it says, all my state shall Tychicus, that is a word that I have a hard time pronouncing. If I'm pronouncing it wrong, you may correct me. All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your heart. Tychicus, according to Paul, is a beloved brother, a faithful minister, a fellow servant. A beloved brother is someone who is loved by his friends and his family. We have some beloved brothers and sisters in Christ here at Northgate Chapel. I know who they are. And you probably know who some of them are. And we esteem them and love them very much. And the Apostle Paul is telling the Colossian Christians that Tychicus is my fellow servant, my beloved brother. He is a faithful minister. Tychicus was a fellow laborer with Paul. They were serving the Lord together. And Paul wrote of his faithfulness to the Colossians. Paul wrote of Tychicus the fact that he was a faithful minister. And he says in verse 8 that he may know your estate and comfort your hearts. You know, Tychicus apparently comforted the Apostle Paul's heart, and he knew that he could, Tychicus, when he went to Colossae, that he could comfort the Colossians' hearts, you see. He was that type of man. He was that type of spiritual believer in Christ. And it's interesting here in verses 7 and 8, you know, Paul mentioned that he was a beloved brother, a faithful minister, and fellow servant. You notice what Paul didn't do? He didn't exalt himself at Tychicus' expense, did he? He didn't say, well, you know, Tychicus, you're down here, you know, and I'm the Apostle Paul. I'm kind of up here, you know. I'm up here, you're down, you know, I can look down and see you down there. You know, Paul didn't do that, did he? He never did that. He spoke of his brothers and sisters in Christ as faithful ministers, as fellow servants. What a wonderful commendation from the great Apostle Paul. And he says, he goes on in verse 9, he says, with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they shall make known unto you all things which are done here. Onesimus was a runaway slave, and who is one of you, in verse 9, that is a fellow believer in Christ. And Onesimus was the same slave that ran away from his master, Philemon, you recall. And Paul wrote the letter to Philemon on behalf of Onesimus. And here he is mentioned in verse 9 as a faithful and beloved brother. Another wonderful commendation from the Apostle Paul. And he says further in verse 11, he says, "And Jesus, which is called justice, who are of the circumcision, these only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me." Justice was a Jewish Christian, a former Jew who was now a believer in Jesus Christ. He was a fellow worker unto the kingdom of God. It's interesting here that Justice and his friends that Paul is referring to, they were sympathetic to his mission to the Gentiles. And let's keep in mind that the prejudice and the bigotry that the Jews had toward the Gentiles was still going on in the world, in the Middle East, in Europe at this time. And the Apostle Paul is saying that Justice, who was a fellow worker in the kingdom of God, he says that Justice would, "My fellow workers under the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me." They helped to bolster the Apostle Paul in his service. They encouraged Paul in his work. And we might say, does a great Christian like Paul, does he need encouragement? Does he need to be bolstered? Paul would say, yes, he does. Paul would readily admit that he needs to be encouraged. And he's saying this is the type of commendation that Justice had and his friends had toward him. And he says in verse 12, "Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you always, laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God." In chapter 1 of Colossians, we read about Epaphras in verses 7 and 8 in chapter 1. It says in verse 7 of chapter 1, "As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit." The Apostle Paul in verse 7 there referred to Epaphras as a fellow servant, a dear fellow servant, and a faithful minister of Christ. And Epaphras, as we found out in chapter 1, was one of the founders of the church in Colossae. And it says that the Apostle Paul in verse 12 says that he is always laboring fervently for you in prayers. Laboring fervently for you in prayers means he is pleading with God on behalf of the Colossians. Now, we're not talking about your typical garden variety, everyday type of prayer. Oh, Lord, please help Earl, blah, 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 etc., etc., etc. Epaphras was laboring fervently. He was pleading with God with sincerity of heart. Epaphras was coming before God, and he was sincere. He meant business with God. He was laboring fervently for the Colossians. And one of the things that Paul mentions in verse 12 that Epaphras was praying for, that they may stand perfect and complete. Epaphras was praying that the Colossians would have mature character and clear convictions and mature in spiritual growth. What a prayer, you know? Do we hear very many prayers like that today? When we pray for one another, do we pray for that we will have mature Christian character? When we pray for one another, do we pray that we will have clear convictions from God and His Word? When we pray for one another, do we pray that we will be mature in Christ in spiritual growth? You know, those are precious and wonderful things, brothers and sisters, to pray for one another. It really is. We have neglected that, haven't we? We spend much time praying for our physical needs, and again, I say that's important. But shouldn't we, when we pray for one another, shouldn't we pray for spiritual growth? Shouldn't we pray for mature character? Shouldn't we pray for a closer walk with the Lord Jesus Christ when we pray for one another? That's what Epaphras was praying for the Colossians. That's exactly what he was praying for. And he was saying, in all the will of God, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God, praying that they may know and obey the will of God. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I hope that when you pray for me, you're praying that I may know and obey the will of God. I want you to pray that for me. Because I need it. I need to know what the will of God is and the ability to obey it. And that's what Paul was, or Epaphras was doing on behalf of the Christians in Colossae, whom he loved so much, whom he knew as dear believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. That was what he was praying for. And he says in verse 13, "For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you and them that are in Laodicea and them in Hierapolis. A great zeal for you." He was working extreme. That is, Epaphras was working extremely hard on behalf of the Christians in Colossae and Laodicea and Hierapolis. That Epaphras expended much of his life in ministering to the Christians in those three cities. Don't we know believers who have spent most of their lives ministering to other Christians? We know some people like that, don't we? And here is Epaphras, who had a great zeal for the Colossians. And Paul is making sure that the Colossian Christians understand, you know, Epaphras loves you. He is working hard for you. He is praying urgently for you. That's what Paul wanted to get across to the Colossian Christians. Here is a man who is concerned about you, and he is doing something about it. He is laboring fervently in prayer for you. He is working hard on your behalf. It's wonderful to have believers like that, isn't it? And Paul also says in verse 14, he mentions Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greets you. Luke, of course, was the author of the Gospel of Luke, the author of the book of Acts. Paul referred to him as beloved physician. And Luke went with Paul on the number of his missionary journeys together, preaching the gospel, ministering together. But he also mentions in verse 14, Demas. Demas greets the people, the Christians in Colossae. You recall after this that the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy 4 mentioned the fact that Demas had deserted him for this present world. That as when Paul was in prison in Colossae, Demas turned his back on the Apostle Paul and went back to the things of the world. And we may think, well, you know, that happened almost a couple thousand years ago. You know, should that concern us? There are a lot, brothers and sisters in Christ, there are a lot of Demases out there in the world today. There are true believers in Jesus Christ who have turned their backs on the things of God and gone back into the world. They love the things of the world. How sad, how tragic that is. And Paul mentioned Demas' name here, but later on we see that Demas went back into the world. And it's important. It was brought up to our attention by our brother Gibby, the fact that being obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ in our life is important as we go along. But it's important for us to finish well. To finish well. To finish our lives in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. Unfortunately, Demas didn't do that. We don't know. He may have come back to the Lord later on, but we don't have any record of that. But Paul goes on in verse 15. He says, "Salute the brethren which are in Laodicea and Nymphas and the church which is in his house." I thought that was interesting that he mentioned the church in Nymphas' house. Back in those days in the early church, that's where the Christians met. They met in each other's house. They didn't have church buildings until about the 3rd century. They met in one another's homes. And that reminded me of something. When I went down to the Union Hope Gospel Chapel, they told me many years ago, but before they built that chapel down there, and I'm sure at Northgate here also, that when they before they built the Union Hope Chapel, that they met in the homes there, the houses. And I remember one of the brethren down here who's about my age, he said he was a little kid then. He didn't care about going to a church service in his home. He wanted to go out and play at that time. He was about my age at that back then, I guess, about the same age. And it was mentioned the fact that John Bramhall would go down there and minister the gospel and some other well-known ministers of the gospel and preachers of the word. Les Dobie was down there for a number of years. Bob Adcock's been down there. But when that church first started, it started in a home. It's, you know, and it's interesting here that when we start there, when New Testament assemblies or any other local church of any denomination are started, many times they start in people's homes and they branch out from there. In China, there are what we call house churches in China. There are perhaps millions and millions of house churches in China. The government does not permit the Christians to meet publicly, you see, in church buildings. So they have to meet in one of those homes. And the people in China, many of them are not rich. They don't have a whole lot of wealth. They have modest homes, but yet they're willing to hold meetings there for their brothers and sisters in Christ. The church, which is in Nympha's house. And we also see in verse 17, Paul says, "And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it." You know, this is a very interesting, and I think it's an important verse here at the very end of the epistle. Paul is saying, take heed to the ministry that you have. Brother, sister in Christ, we all have a ministry. If we have a spiritual gift, we have a ministry from God. It could be anything. It could be vacuuming the carpets here in the auditorium, cleaning the windows, setting up tables and chairs, mowing the grass. Claude and Mark will be glad that they have a ministry. That's a ministry when they mow the grass. Or visiting people in the hospitals or in the rest homes. Ministering in Awana or Sunday school or whatever it is that you're doing for the Lord. You know, that is a ministry. People say, some Christians say, well, you know, my ministry is just a tiny little thing. And it's not very important. But you know, brother, sister in Christ, it's important to God. Any work done for God is a big work. Any work. You don't have to stand up here as a preacher on Sunday morning to do wonderful things for God. Take heed to the ministry that you have. Whatever you're doing for the Lord, take heed to it. And Paul says also in verse 17, which thou hast received in the Lord, and that thou fulfill it. In other words, discharge it fully. That's what it means to fulfill your ministry. Discharge it fully. You know, fulfilling our ministry, it's a lifetime job. There is no retirement plan down here. You recall years ago, our dear brother Rudolph Love, most of us know Rudolph and Molly Love. He died and went to be with the Lord about 9 or 10 years ago. He asked somebody, he said, you know, when he became an elder, he says, how long do I have to be an elder here? He said, brother, until the Lord comes and takes you home. But you know, that's true, isn't it? That's very true. Take heed to the ministry that God has given you, that you fulfill it until the Lord comes. Until He is ready to take you home. Brother, sister in Christ, let's be out serving the Lord. Let's be out doing God's work, if we're physically able. If we're not physically able, we can still do one of the most important things in the world. We can pray. We can pray. And finally, in verse 18, Paul says, "The salutation by the hand of me, Paul," that is, Paul is writing this letter himself. He's not dictating it to anybody. He says in verse 18, "Remember my bonds." An indirect reference to the fact that Paul was still in prison. He wanted and he coveted the prayers of the Christians in Colossae for him while he was in that prison cell, chained. chained down. He wanted them to pray. He wanted the Colossians to pray for him. He says, remember me. He says, grace be with you. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we've heard many things from your word this morning. We pray, Father, that you will impress these truths upon our hearts and upon our minds. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that you will bring these truths back to our minds from time to time. That as we look into your word, as we hear the word spoken to us, Father, that these truths may become real to our hearts and minds. That we may take these truths and put them into action in our own lives. That we may glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, our blessed Savior. And we pray for all these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior. Amen.